Now, as James said, I'm Simon, just in case you haven't picked that up. And I've got the wonderful task of bringing our message today. So let me just pray. Our gracious, loving God, we just give you thanks that we can be here. And Lord, we give you thanks that we have your word for us, that it is a word of life, that it is a word that challenges us. And Lord, today we just ask that your Holy Spirit be upon us and open it up, open up your word for us again, fresh and new, so it may speak life to us. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are again moving through Romans. We've now reached into Romans chapter 3 and we're focusing on verses 1 to 20. Now, we actually find ourselves in a really interesting section of the book of Romans. It's a kind of a moment when Paul starts to pivot and change and help us. Up until now, what the Apostle Paul has been doing is he's been painting a sobering picture for us. He's spoken basically that the wrath of God is going to be revealed on the Gentiles who has suppressed the truth of the word of God and warned that there's a judgment awaiting for those who are righteous pretenders who claim to be righteous but live actually in hypocrisy. And he also has addressed the condemnation that is facing Jews who possess God's laws but actually don't faithfully fulfill them. Now, it's as if the Apostle Paul actually knows what the readers of the book of Romans, this letter to the Roman church, are going to start to be thinking. He's basically asking the question that's stirring in the heart of those who would hear this. And the natural response is this. You know, a question, Paul, if all of these things that you're saying is true, then what's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? What advantage is there of being a Jew? Does my religious heritage mean anything? If we're all guilty, is there any hope? Paul actually anticipates these questions and addresses them head on. You know, he's not dodging any hard truths. And I love how, James, you said that the leadership here doesn't want to skip over the hard section of the Bible. And this is one of the sections, hard truths. What the Apostle Paul is doing is inviting us to wrestle honestly with the reality of our situation before God. Have you ever wondered what's the point of it all? What's the point of your faith in your struggles, in the face of your own shortcomings? Well, if you've ever wondered that, you're not alone. Because I reckon if you turned around to people or you went and sat in the back row and somebody came from the back row to the front and sat down and actually had an honest chat with people, you would find that people would be going, I struggle with the shortcomings. I struggle with what does it mean for me. Paul's words are for us today. So let us walk through the questions that Paul is raising and let us discover some of the answers that God is leading to us and giving to us that take us from confusion to clarity, from despair to hope. So the first of these questions is this. What's the advantage of being God's people? We find this. What's the advantage of being God's people? Paul basically asks this question, imposes this question. It's like this question has popped up in the readers' heads. They've gone through all of these, and then Paul poses this question for them to hear. What advantage then is there being a Jew, or what a value is there in circumcision? You know, in our modern terms, we might actually want to phrase that as Christian believers reading this, we might rephrase that. What's the point of being part of a church? Does it really matter? Paul's answer is that God actually has entrusted his word, the living word of God, with us. Paul says that he has entrusted God's word with you, the people. And that is powerful. We have the privilege of hearing God's word. We have the privilege of knowing God's word. We have the privilege of living out God's truth. But more to that, the point is not about the status that you have, that you are a certain people. It's not about that status. It's actually about the stewardship. Notice this, it's about the stewardship. And the interesting thing is when you start to think about stewardship, that the stewardship is not about owning something. It's not about the possession. It's not about, I've got this and other people don't. It's about, I've been given a privilege to have this, and how do I share that with others helpfully and practically? So when we think about it, what's the advantage then of being a Jew, and what's the value of circumcision? That's what Paul's way. But what's the advantage for us as being a church? Well, it's having God's word, that we are the stewards of God's word. And what does that mean? Are we valuing it? Are we sharing it? Is the gospel that has been entrusted to us been something that we are sharing and giving life to others? So that stewardship, we haven't hoarded it. It's not a possession. It's not like, oh, wow, aren't I wonderful? I've got the word of God here. It's not like we walk around and going, I've got God's word. I've got God's word. Look at me. Do we do that? Maybe it might be a little bit more subtle. It might be that we wear a cross or something like that. Or if you happen to be, you know, maybe a pastor of a church, or, you know, an ordained pastor within the Uniting Church, you might like wearing a collar that signifies that you are special and set aside. And it's not about that. It's actually not about any of those. It's about, how do we share that life-changing gospel of Christ in our lives to those around us? How has that affected us, and how have that shared it? What's the advantage? We are stewards of God's word. And isn't that wonderful? That's good news. It's amazing, because we actually have what God wants for us, and we can share it with others. Paul doesn't just sit there. He moves on. He asks another question. He poses this other question for us. Does our failures actually cancel God's faithfulness? So if we look through verses 3 to 8 chapter 3 of Romans, it poses this question. It's another tough question. If some of you who are believers, who are Jews, who have chosen people, if you are basically unfaithful to God's privilege, does that mean your unfaithfulness actually nullifies, cancels the faithfulness of God? That's a question he's posing. You know, if you, who are the chosen people of God, do the wrong thing against God's will, does that mean God has been unfaithful because you're doing the wrong thing? And to answer this, we actually need to remember, and we need to go back into the history and the nature of God's chosen people, the Jews, for a moment. I just want to just share you that actually we have to remember the covenant that God had between Israel and God. And that covenant was not initiated by the people of Israel. It was initiated by God. It's a really powerful point. The covenant is initiated by God. It is given by God as an act of divine grace. And that relationship between God's chosen people and himself is established and maintained by God. The covenant is maintained by God himself. It's grounded in his faithfulness. It's not built on human effort. It's actually built on God's enduring promise. So therefore, just because we might fail does not mean that God has failed. Have we got it? It doesn't mean that God has failed because we stumble and fall. God is faithful, righteous, and just, and will continue. And to push the point even further, just because God's chosen people may not have seen the gospel, the good news that is found in Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that God has failed either. None of that's true. God's faithfulness actually remains. It is complete in Jesus. It's made fulfilled in Jesus. And perhaps you've been wondering, and then what is the point if I try and I keep on failing? What's the point if I try and I keep on failing? And Paul reassures us this. God's faithfulness stands strong even when we stumble. Even when we fail and stumble, God is faithful. God is true, God is just and can carry us. I mean, how many people have heard of the footprints of the sand? I'm sure many of you have, if not everybody. That's an example of God's faithfulness when we stumble. You know, two tracks of footprints in the sand go to one and come back to two and stuff, and you look back over that and they look and go, oh, that was in the hard times. Where were you in the hard times? Well, they're my footprints, not yours. It's God's faithfulness is there with us always. Paul assures us that God's faithfulness stands strong even when we stumble. The point is not our perfection. Notice this, the point is not about our perfection, but it's about God's unwavering grace for us. It's not about our perfection, but God's unwavering grace. And so let me ask you this question. As we, you know, does our faithfulness cancel God's, does our unfaithfulness cancel God's faithfulness? Well, the answer is no. Subsequent to that, do we trust God's promises even when we fall short? That's a question for us to answer. Do you trust in God's promise when we fail, when we stumble, when we fall? Because we all have those moments. And the question is, do you trust that God is there and helping and providing you? Powerful, deep stuff. Well, it also kind of begs the question, are we better off? You know, what happens if we just, you know, go on our own way? If God is faithful, God is just, you know, and is doing all these things, well, why don't we just go and sin lots of times? Like, why don't we just live our life however we like? Can we be just better off? You know, Paul's third question is, are we just better off doing these things? Can we, you know, the answer is sobering for us. You know, no one is righteous, not even one. We have all sinned. What's the point? The point is not actually for us to compare ourselves, but to confess our needs. Is that not to compare ourselves with others? You know, not to be standing at the front and going, oh, look at me, aren't I wonderful and great compared to that person over there? It's not about going, I'm the best kind of person. It's actually to go, I need to confess my needs. I love this little illustration. The ground at the cross, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all need God's mercy. We all need to be humble enough to admit that we need the grace of God in our lives. How powerful is that? So what about the law? What about the law? Well, Paul concludes this section. He reminds us that the purpose of God's law, the law of God, is actually to be a blessing and not a curse. And in and of itself, the law actually doesn't save. However, it does point us to our God who does save. The law points us to God who does. The law uncovers the great need for God who can rescue. It shows us more about God and more about the way God works. And it highlights things about ourselves. And it highlights the desperate need we have for God's love and grace in our life. The law is a mirror reflecting God's holy standards and an inability to meet it on our own. And so that we might actually turn from our humanity to God in faith. So I want to just share with you a couple of really quick points that just kind of wrap it up and give us a little bit of a conclusion about what this little section of Romans is all about. And especially when we ask the question, what's the point of it all? The Apostle Paul wants us to see these following points for us. The point is not our religious identity, but our response to God's word. It's not to be about who and what we think we are and show to the world. It's about how we respond to God's word. The point is not our record of behaviors, but of God's faithfulness. The point is not self-righteousness, but honest humility and dependence on God. The point is that God is the one who initiates, sustains, and fulfills his relationship with his people by his faithfulness, not ours. And finally, and the point of the law is not to save, but to drive us to the one who does. Powerful points, aren't they? Powerful points for us. So what's the point for us today? That in Jesus, God has made a way for all people. Jew and Gentile, religious, those without religion, the faithful and the fallen, all made right through Christ. Everybody. So let's hold fast to his word. Let's cling to his faithfulness and let's run into his grace. Let's just pray together, church. My Lord God, your word is a sword that cuts into us. It lays us bare. And Lord, today we just ask that you lay us bare again, that we may hear your word, that it speaks into our lives, that it may speak into us so that we may respond to your grace. That it may not be about us, it may not be about our righteousness, our behavior, the things that we do, but it's about you, Lord. Help us when we fail, help us when we fall short to lean back into you, Lord. Help us to be assured of your grace for each and every one of us here today. We just pray this in your holy name. Amen.